This brother is a dear friend of mine. We've had different backgrounds, different life experiences. But God has taught me some very important things about Himself through this man. Over the course of our friendship over the last 4 years, Mark and I have had a weekly Bible study together, I think maybe two different times. So every week would be down in his apartment downtown. You can almost throw a rock from Mark's apartment and hit the Kansas State Capitol. It's within eyeshot of his front door. It's a pretty rough neighborhood. Mark's had graffiti and other things written on his door. I think it's fair to say Mark has had a hard life in some ways, right?
Yeah.
And I hope you can hear a little bit of that. But I wanted to just kind of set the stage for you and give you a sense. Remember that God's providence is sometimes a hard providence. In 1966, my friend Mark Dreher went to a concert, right?
Yeah.
At Washburn University. And that night, in the providence of God, one of the most terrible tornadoes in the history of Topeka came through town. Your grandparents watched this happen. And this tornado didn't go around the city, it went through the city. It's one of the most devastating tornadoes in Kansas history. One of. That night, Mark was badly wounded. And I'll let you, if you want to talk a little bit about that. Wound up being taken to the emergency room. And I think it was as you were walking into the emergency room, right?
Yeah.
That a picture was snapped that came to be one of the icons of the 1966 tornado in Topeka, Kansas. It actually ran in Life magazine and was seen nationally. And Mark, as I was getting to know Mark, and we were talking about some of the hard providences of life. There's others that I'll let him go into some of these things as much as he wishes. But Mark is seen in this black and white picture, walking into the emergency room, absolutely covered in blood because of a tornado. It came through this town in 1966. And Mark had to work through that.
Yeah.
Mark still remembers sometimes with some level of trauma some of these difficult providences that God has decreed in His sovereignty would come into Mark's life. Now, I don't want to pretend like Mark's life is all. We joke back and forth. Mark has a bit of an Eeyore complex anyway, right?
Yeah.
Oh, you know. So I think we've learned from each other. I tend to have a chipper and sunny disposition, and Mark tends to have a bit of a gray disposition, right? And we've been iron sharpening iron.
Thanks for thinking about me.
Right. So it's been a great time. And Mark and I have just really treasured the time that we've spent together.
Yeah.
And so as we were praying about what other ways can we help you guys to think about the Psalter, I want you to hear, number one, I want you to hear some of the difficulties. And what I've done is I've asked Mark to kind of share. He has some prepared comments. And then after that, we're going to do a bit of an interview about some of these things and how they apply to our lives. So I want to welcome Mark Dreher, good friend of mine, and let's pay attention as he shares.
Thank you. I must admit that I'm at somewhat of a disadvantage among you because I wasn't raised in RP. If I was asked, you asked me a catechism question, I couldn't respond without looking it up. In fact, when I was growing up, when I heard the word catechism, I thought it was something Catholics did when they weren't praying to Mary. And I'm a relative newcomer to psalm singing. even though I did join the church back in 84. So how did I make this journey? So come with me on a providential journey. I was raised in an American Baptist church where I moved, from where I moved to Southern Baptist, then PCA, where I was exposed to Reformed theology at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And it was a real struggle to me. Makes me appreciate what Reformed theology is, because I fought it tooth and nail before God drew me into this. That's pretty much the story of my life. Bringing me to Christ, I can identify with C.S. Lewis, who said he was dragged into the kingdom of God, kicking and struggling and resentful, looking for any way of escape, until finally he was forced, pursued by the hound of heaven, to kneel down and admit that God was God and Jesus was Lord. Anyway, I helped start an RCUS church, Reformed Church in the United States, before I moved back to Topeka. And in those churches, I did appreciate the rich variety of hymns of the faith. Hymns like "The Church's One Foundation," which was written in reaction to liberal theology in the Anglican Church, and one of many based on the Apostles' Creed. "All Creatures of Our God and King," written by St. Francis of Assisi, which has strong affinities with Psalm 148. And this other is one that I call a blessed inconsistency. It was written by Charles Wesley, who was an Arminian. But that song actually gave Reformed theology throughout. "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" You might look it up if you've got a smartphone or something, or a computer or something, sometime. Of course, there are other hymns that left me scratching my head. There was this one song called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," has one line saying, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." Now, there was only one Ebenezer I knew about, and I had no idea why anyone want to raise that old Scrooge. You know, bah humbug. And there were some other hymns that were outright heretical, like this song called "In the Garden," which is actually very Gnostic in orientation. It has a "me and Jesus" type. It's just me and Jesus alone, apart from anything else. Look it up if you dare, you know. Don't get me wrong. There is much in the faith that is a personal relationship with Christ. And the Puritans point that out repeatedly. But most of its expression is within the church. It's why Jesus said, when he taught us to pray, he said, taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Not just my Father, not just me and Jesus. It's us together, as the church. So where do the Psalms come in? Well, for years I knew the Psalms were in the Bible, but I didn't know anybody sang them anymore. There's this line in one of the Psalms about "bind the sacrifice to the altar." I thought that was what was up just for those old Israelites who sacrificed at the temple. Nobody did any burnt offerings anymore except in the kitchen once in a while. My first exposure to the singing of Psalms was to the Jesus movement of the 70s. There was a great revival of singing scriptures, and especially the Psalms. And there was this one Bible study group where they sang scriptures, including the Psalms. And I memorized Psalm 117 through some of that singing. "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." That's a more lively version than what we have in our psalters. Sometime you got to look up the tunes of the Geneva Psalter, which those people had some very great musicians back then. You got to look it up sometime and listen to some of those tunes of the Psalter. But anyway, it just lay dormant for years until I moved back to Topeka. The pastor of the RCUS church I was going to at the time recommended that Topeka RP Church was then meeting over at Fairlawn. There's a Walgreens there now. That's the only Reformed church in town. Of course, I heard some very disturbing things about it, that they sang only psalms without musical accompaniment, and some of them didn't even worship, vote in elections. I wondered what kind of weird cult I was getting into. Was it some dark, dusty place where they had wood benches and pews and the elders stood over you with whips? That was what I was thinking. I was really, really afraid when I came through the door. And I had a lot to learn and unlearn. It wasn't dark and dusty at all. Of course, they did sing psalms a cappella, but the elders didn't stand over with whips. Turned out they and the rest of the church were all kind and loving, and it was there that I came to love the psalms, even though it was a kind of a struggle for me, not coming from that background. And it didn't help that sometimes we don't communicate what we mean by that we sing only psalms in worship. So some of the books, as some people say, I got the idea that they thought if anyone dared sing Amazing Grace, they were going to burn in hell. But that's not what we mean when we say the psalms are sufficient for our worship in the church. It doesn't forbid us to, when we're outside of the church, to listen to Caleb or some other Christian music. God has given us a book, given us the Psalms to sing. Because like the Sabbath, it is made for man. The Psalms are made for us too, to worship Him through His Word. As I struggled through it, I finally came to love the Psalms. It amazed me how the variety of Psalms here. There's Psalms for every occasion. Psalms for if you're happy, Psalms if you're sad, Psalms if you're angry, and many others. I never knew there were those that fit every mood and condition I faced in life. And I like to particularly share with you Psalms 42 and 43. We sang 42D. A problem with many of the songs and choruses I was used to was that they had a one-sided view of the Christian life. It pointed out how miserable we were before we met Jesus, and now I am happy all the time. You have probably heard that. Too many see that such a mindset doesn't fit their own Christian experience. They say, I must not be a very good Christian or not one at all, because I'm not like that. I see people with these happy grins, and, I'm so happy in the Lord. And what planet do you come from? I don't have that kind of experience. It's then that I can point people to the Psalms, because it was in the Psalter that I learned it's okay to be sad or angry or any other emotions that are reflected in the Psalms. And the Psalms of Lament are some that are avoided in many churches, even those that sing psalms. Now there was a singles group I used to go to, and they had some singing before the message. And one was a song that just grated at me. Forgive me for going into a rant, but this, I just despise this song. It was called As the Deer. It begins with the first verse. Some of you have heard it. You can look it up during lunch if you dare. You might lose your lunch. It begins with the first verse of Psalm 42, which is a powerful psalm of lament, of working through depression and feeling apart from God to rejoicing. and it takes that one verse and turns it into a Jesus is my boyfriend type song. It's a sweet, syrupy song that could put a diabetic into a coma. There's this one line that made me want to scream. It goes, and I long to worship you. I want to say, well, duh, what's wrong with this picture? You're sitting there staring into space, singing to God how you long to worship him. Well, what's the problem? It cat got your tongue? I despise that song, knowing what that song really taught. This is what I like about the Psalms, that it doesn't contain this bumper sticker theology you often hear around the Christian world, like, if God seems far from you, guess who moved? That's a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. But I requested one time to teach on this psalm where that song came from, and it was granted to me. And I taught how it progresses from despair to hope. Listen to its repeated chorus. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help and count my countenance and my God. From Psalm 42 to Psalm 43, it goes from despair to hope and says, even when you don't feel like praising God, he understands. And one day you will, even though right now you weep. And right in the middle of this Psalm 42, gives the anchor to your soul right in the middle of your despair. It says, the Lord will send his faithful love by day. And there's this one Hebrew word there that I want you to know right now. The Hebrew word is chesed. Now repeat it after me. Chesed. That is a loaded word. It's hard to translate. The Holman Christian Standard Bible I'm using translates it as faithful love, which is about as close as you can get what the Hebrew says. Pastor Brad has taught using that word several times. And it's used several times in the middle of Lamentation. For instance, sometimes you read Lamentation chapter 3, and the middle of this lamentation says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yea, I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. Now, the response to this was amazing. They had never heard of this before. And some told me they felt closer to God than they ever had. And this is what the singing of the Word of God does for me. He meets us where we are and takes us from despair to hope. And the Psalms of Lament are many, as Pastor Brad mentioned, especially at the beginning of the Psalter. But they progress to praise. They progress from despair to hope. And they spoke to me in a time of despair when my place of work kept me from church for months. They made me work on the Sabbath, and it was a miserable time for me in the middle of a place where the God they worshiped was Walmart, and they expect everyone else to worship that God too, and work on the Sabbath every time. And I got comfort to Psalms like 42, 102, 13, and especially 137, which says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there, we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required us of our songs, and our tormentors' mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget my skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the days of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to their its foundations. And this next verse is so severe, but it's so true. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed are you who shall he be who repays you for what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Do any dare sing that psalm? Do we dare make the promise from the despair? That is a psalm people shy away from, even in our RP church sometimes. These psalms speak of what is normally called the dark night of the soul. A time where God does feel far away. I know a lot of you probably have gone through such times. Anyone who says they haven't would lie about other things. There's this one book I'd like to share. It's a sort of fantasy story about a wolf who is trying to learn the ways of the Lord, and he's talking to this rabbit named Saul. It says, weighed down by his great ponderous fatigue and an emptiness, reached into desolation, Aramis stirred his strength. How do I know this strength? He asked. My father talks like you do, but I only feel alone as I felt tonight. Though sometimes when I'm hurt, I think I might feel something in my heart. I'm not sure. Is that when the light maker comes to us when we're hurt? The light maker is always with you, Saul said gently. But our hearts are filled with many things. We don't hear him. That's why so often, it's only times of suffering that we finally understand, because then we finally listen, and then we come to know his love for us. We become one with the light maker, and strength comes for the task. Don't feel that you are alone. Everyone must endure the dark night of the soul. Sometimes it lasts for days, sometimes it lasts for years, but it's something we must all endure to find our strength. There is no shame in your pain. It only means that the light maker is working within you, burning away everything that makes you weak. Don't run from the pain. Embrace it bravely and look into your heart. Then allow the light maker to destroy within you all those things that keep you from him. The pain is great, but in the end, if you only endure, you will stand in new strength and a new life. Now, do anyone dare sing these psalms? Open your psalters to Psalm 13a. This is one of the darkest of the Psalms of Lament. Look at that first verse, which says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It is only that we let the psalm begin in such a dark place that we can take into the hope that comes in the psalm's ending, that last stanza. But your unfailing love I trust, your saving power I praise. The Lord in bounty deal out with me, my songs to him I raise. But it's only through the darkness and despair that we can come to this anchor to our soul in the midst of this dark night of the soul. And nowhere in the Psalms do we see this. And I would challenge you to let the Psalter bring you from despair to hope as they do me. And I hope you are getting excited about these Psalms. That's what I really hope you come away from this life-focused seminar that you're able to be excited about it. Share with people what the Psalms have done for you, and because really, the churches are really impoverished to discard the Psalter from their place. But that's about all I had to share. Brent?
Yeah. So let's maybe advance this, and I asked Mark's permission to do this. I'm So you've heard about some of Mark's early life. You've heard about this this journey that he then took into an understanding of the Psalms and of his growing love for the Psalms. This is a good example of a psalm where there are times where we feel forgotten, where we feel abandoned by God. There are times, there are many. I've known such people. I've had seasons of my life in this way where there is kind of a blackness. There is kind of a, if you want to use the word, depression that descends upon the soul. Erica mentioned the other day being deserted by God. Those times come. So I just want to briefly touch upon a more recent event in Mark's life that, again, I think has, and you can share as much as you're willing here.
Sure.
But I want you to know that Mark is never married. His father and mother, both of whom he had difficult relationships with in various ways, are dead. And then just not that long ago, Mark's brother passed away. And so in this present life, in terms of blood connections, Mark has exactly one relative that's alive, right?
Yeah.
That's your sister.
Yeah.
In a few weeks, Mark and I are going to go up to Fort Leavenworth to see his brother finally laid to rest. So these, and I want you to understand, these are, and again, I ask permission to talk a little bit about this, but these are still some wounds and some sorrows that are very fresh. But why don't you share with us a little bit, Mark?
Sure.
You got your new Psalter right in mm-hmm. the midst of this.
Yeah.
Some of the things that you've gone through in terms of your own heart, your relationship with the Lord,
yeah.
as you've grieved the loss of your brother,
yeah.
and how the Lord's used the Psalter in that.
Yeah, well, I admit, I was raised in a Christian home, in public. In private, our family could give the definition of the word dysfunctional. I don't want to go into all the gory details, there were things that I shared with Brad that had his heart fail him at times. Recently, as he said, my brother died, he died alone. You know, his body had not been found for about a week, and the thing was, we didn't get along very well. His only desire was to control me, as I really felt I hated him at the time. It was only after he was gone that I found out how much I loved him. There are a couple things I learned through this experience that if there's anybody who has hurt you deeply, forgiveness is the only answer. My brother could never come to forgive my father, who was a very, very bitter and angry man. And so he actually became just like him. There was a reason why Jesus, hits time and time again, forgive, or God can't forgive you. Because it just puts a block between you and God. And it's actually an affront to his merciful nature. The one who takes your sins and throws them as far as the east is from the west. And that's an infinite distance. He didn't say from the north to the south, because you go to the North Pole and now it becomes south. But there is no east or west pole. It just keeps going round and round forever and ever. He also says he throws his sins in the depths of the sea, and someone says he hangs up a sign saying no fishing. but sometimes I have to forgive my brother and my family more times over and over again. There's a reason why Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7. Sometimes you have to forgive them if you've been hurt so badly. Forgive them, forgive them over and over. It comes back at you. You have to come back and forgive. And, you know, back, have to go back and keep forgiving. But anyway, I've...
One of the blessings, one of the covenant blessings that comes from being born to parents who know and love Jesus, who have repented of their sin and have turned their backs upon the world and have come and gathered together in Christ's church, is many of you, I don't know all of you, but many of you have had a pretty nice life compared to my brother Mark. The Psalter is not only for people who have nice lives. In fact, it was written by people who were being chased by enemies and were hiding out in caves and holes in the ground, and who were depressed, who were taunted all the day. Where is your God? We have an idol in our temple. You don't even have an idol in your temple. Where is your God? The blackness, the dark night of the soul, friends, is very real. The longer you live, the more you'll see that. The Psalter leads us to grapple with the problem of evil in the world. If evil is evil real, you bet it is. And is God sovereign? You bet He is. You have to work through those things. And so, again, I as Mark and I talked and prayed about this, I thought this is a great opportunity for you guys to see a personal specimen, if I can talk about you that way, Mark, that God has brought Mark in his adult years, from not even knowing the Psalms could still be sung, to being one. And Mark called, talked to me not how long ago was it? Was it about a month and a half ago, wow, something like that you got your Psalter?
Yeah.
But he called me up. He emailed me and said, "Hey, I want you to know my new Psalter came in, and I'll see you at church on Sunday and show it to you." And he wanted me to see his new Psalter on the thin paper that isn't quite as heavy to carry around, right?
Yeah.
And as the eyes get older, the mini Psalters are less and less useful. Just remember that. And then these new thin Psalters are really, really delightful. And so I just want you to see that, again, God is at work. And I want you to see some people go from complete unfamiliarity with the Psalms to be those who know and love and worship God, not through the sentimental expressions of fallen people. Okay, remember, and I even want to maybe just conclude here by challenging you to correct your vocabulary. Most of you, and I've heard it multiple times this week, most of you, here's what you do. Psalms equal God's compositions. Hymns equal man's compositions. That's not the way the Bible uses those two words. I'm trying. I fall into it sometimes. And sometimes I just go along for the sake of definitions. But I'm trying to purge my vocabulary from that dichotomy. That, by the way, is a dichotomy that was inserted into popular culture by Isaac Watts, who wrote a hymnal called The Psalms of David Imitated, because he did not believe that the Word of God, the Psalter, was worthy to be sung in worship. And so he's the one, back in the 1700s, who redefined the words psalm and hymn and song along these lines. Psalms are the book of psalms. Hymns are the songs we sing, that we write and we sing and we like. And songs are kind of more contemporary praise choruses. Okay, that's not how the Bible uses those words. You need to adopt the biblical definition. Who writes inspired psalms? God, all right? This is not a trick question. Who writes inspired songs? God. Who writes inspired hymns? God. Who writes inspired songs? God. Who writes uninspired songs?
Man.
Who writes uninspired hymns? Man. And who writes uninspired songs? So the question before you is not, are you going to sing psalms or are you going to sing hymns? Or are you going to sing praise choruses? Or it used to be Negro spirituals. All right? That's not the issue. The issue is, are you going to sing God's word or are you going to sing man's word? Uh-oh. That's what you're laughing about.
There was, on the way to work, I drive down Huntoon, and I drive by this church that has this marquee in front, and it says, "We sing the old hymns." And I've always wanted to stop by and said and tell them the hymns we sing are about 3,000 years older than yours. but anyway, sorry, Fred.
Traditionalist, or are you a progressivist? Do you have traditional worship, or do you have contemporary worship? I want to hold up my hand and say, bad category. All right? So what Mark is saying, so here we are down here in 2014, all right? And Mark is saying the old hymns, okay, these are usually, not always, but written in the 1800s. Okay, the father of that hymnody movement is a guy by the name of Isaac Watts, and an interesting guy. You should know him. You should study him.
In fact, at Christmas we do sing one of his songs, "Joy to the World."
We are not attacking these old hymns. All right. Rather, we're simply asking a very basic question. Where did they come from? Are they inspired? If so, then we should include them in the Bible. If they're not, then let's sing inspired songs. That's all we're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's a pretty basic distinction. We believe that God has given us in the Word of God everything we need to live in communion with Him. All right?
Yeah.
And so, again, it's funny that here we have 20 to 1800, so 200 years, and there are older man-composed songs, I will grant that. But what a thing it is to go back to 1000 B.C. and to sing the songs that David sang, and that Ezra sang, and that Jesus sang, and that Peter and John and Paul and James sang, and that the church has sung throughout the vast majority of its history until about 200 years ago. And now we are in the minority. And guys, I think our position is about to come roaring back. The 1980s, 1990s was a period where the group that was in ascendancy was the emergent church. And they were all about being contemporary and being relevant. Now, I'm not saying everybody's going to start singing psalms tomorrow, but I think you guys need to learn how to introduce people to the practice of singing psalms. They're not all going to hell. If they're united to Christ, they're going to heaven, all right? A couple of us talked about that yesterday. But they need to see the majesty and the glory of God's songs. Because God loves them. He gave them songs. And here, have a Psalter. How many Psalters have you given away in your life? I think I'm almost up to a box full, all right, of a case of Psalters that I've given away. Get a case. They're expensive. Okay, but get a case and give them away. That's one of the best ways that you can help people. The pastor up the street here, I gave him a Psalter. He said, "Wow, thank you." And he and I have an ongoing dialogue about this subject of singing God's songs in God's worship on God's day. And he's like, "Wow, the Sabbath? So you guys like actually believe the Sabbath is the first day of the week?" And like, ought to be, there should be no work. Yeah, the fourth commandment. God meant what he said. And then you also sing God's song.
Interesting.
Okay, so I want you to see that this is the kind of thing that God is doing, and doing in many, many different places.